are thankful to be here, and the Lord gave us a safe trip in spite of my looking off the road once in a while. I farm and hunt and drive all at the same time. So that lets you know a little bit about our background. Brother and Sister Schultz were going to come. Brother Steve married a girl from near Florence, South Carolina. And if you think I'm Southern, you need to listen to her talk. I mean, and it's not put on, but it's an experience, I'll put it that way. Steve married above himself. She's a master musician. And so we're thankful to be here. Always, you know, at this point in time, people, well, how are you doing, Brother Asbury? And they look at me like, you pitiful old fella. And so I'm holding up under that pretty well, but the church had been anxious about a few things, and so a week ago Sunday, I got up and I said, some of you have had questions, and you're trying to anticipate, and you're wondering what my thoughts and plans are. I want to preach as long as I'm physically and mentally able, and when that time comes, if I don't realize it, I trust some of you men will tell me. And believe it or not, there were more for that than there was against it, so that's a good thing. But they weren't hoping that they'd soon get to talk to me. And I'm thankful for them, thankful for our church, and I bring you greetings from Faith Missionary Baptist Church, Paducah, Kentucky. We've had some folks die since I've been there. We've had some come since I've been there. We've had some go. And that seems to be what all of us are experiencing at times, whether we like to do that or not. And so we're thankful to be here this evening, and I've not got a lot of foolishness about me tonight. Our subject is always serious because it comes from the Word of God, and our time shouldn't be wasted. But if you want to have an adventure, go on a long trip when you're 69. And one of the challenges is, where's the next rest area? There's always something to look forward to. If you don't understand that now, you will, if you live long enough. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 1, when Brother Dan asked me to preach, I began to study and read and seek for the Lord to impress something upon me. My subject is simple. It like all subjects, can get complicated, I suppose. But it is the call of Jeremiah, the prophet. And there's some things that we don't think about concerning a call to the ministry a lot of times. Jeremiah was young. We don't have any criminal record that he had. And just to express some things straight out, before I get started on some of the scriptures, I think that we've made it almost too easy to get into ministry. Amen. You know, somebody can be in a church and they can blow up all the toilets and go out in town and get caught drunk two or three times, and when things get really bad, they surrender to preach. And everybody rejoices. And they've just switched their area of trouble. Now the church has it. There's something wrong with this system. And I'm venting a little bit, not because of experience, nor do I think that I'm necessarily worthy to preach to preachers. But a few years ago, Brother Wilbert Ellis called me and told me that some young man who was a missionary son had surrendered to preach. And my response was, oh no. And of course, Brother Wilbert's a very enthusiastic man sometimes. And he said, Brother Asbury, what's wrong with you? I said, well, he won't mind his dad. He won't mind anybody else that he's around. He causes trouble everywhere he goes. And he's a smart aleck. And we've got enough of those in the ministry. Now, I'm sorry to say, I was right. It didn't work out. People couldn't stand it. He was abusive. He was arrogant. We're servants, folks. All of us that are preachers, no matter how much experience we have, we are servants. We are sinners. We're subject to the same fleshly desires, and there are disciplines that the Bible prescribes for our lives in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is the New Testament declaration of what a prophet in the Lord's church is supposed to be. Prophets are forth-tellers. They're not always telling the future. But we are forth-tellers of the Word of God. We have a wonderful privilege and a great responsibility. Now, after I announced publicly what my plans were, I've had more trouble with the devil the last week and a half than I have in a long time. So that doesn't mean that the Lord is in what I said, but I felt the burden and the urge to try to let our church know that I'm not just going to come to church some Sunday and say I'm stopping next week and this is it. Sometimes you may have to do that because of health or things that happen to you. But in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 1, a couple of things I want us to remember is that Jeremiah's call was predestinated. Jeremiah's call was not his choice. It was something that he did surrender to. It was a foreordained appointment that Jeremiah did keep. We're looking, no doubt, at some dark times in America, and if tradition and history is even close to Jeremiah, we do know from the scripture he was put down in a muddy cistern for a while. He was hit by one of the kings and put in stocks. Tradition says at the end of his ministry he fled to Egypt because of persecution and died there a martyr's death. We are beginning, and I really think that this has been a wonderful country to live in, but I'm beginning to hear Baptist preachers, and I'm beginning to hear people in our community say, well, if you preach this, the government's going to come get you. They may, but they don't have the authority to do that right now. We have the legal protection of state laws and our Constitution, and it keeps coming back into my mind. David is a mixture of highs and lows in service to the Lord. But, you know, when David faced Goliath, he got it right. Saul said, what makes you think you can go up before this giant? And he said, well, the Lord delivered me from the mouth of the lion, and the Lord delivered me from the paw of the bear, and he can deliver me from this unclean Philistine. And sure enough, David was right. Someday, God may allow some of us to go to jail so that we can tell some judges and court officials and police officers who Jesus Christ really is, because most of them don't know. Now, that's not the kind of evangelism that I'd volunteer for. But you remember, and sometimes we don't go back to these old, you know, Daniel said, the king come out and said, oh, Daniel, are you still alive? And Daniel come out and said, yeah, my Lord, shut the mouth of the lions. I slept good last night. Think about that. Well, can't God do those kinds of things? He already has done those kinds of things for us. And he's not dead. He's on his throne. And Jeremiah probably never did teach on any how to be successful in the ministry seminars. He had the devil after him all the way through. Let's read in Jeremiah 1 and 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Now, it was Jeremiah's job to prophesy to Israel, both northern and southern kingdom, but primarily the southern kingdom, what was going to happen to them if they just continued to be unrepentant about idolatry and paganism and heathenism, and they dealt with some of the problems that we deal with today. The Canaanites pushed a homosexual agenda before we ever heard of it. They were known for it. And it affected the Israelis, or it affected the nation of Israel in their lifetime, in this point in history. And so they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. They wouldn't ask God's help. They became humanist in these days. And a humanist is just simply someone that thinks they can solve everything by human reason and wisdom. So the we lament sometimes that this is a hard day to preach. And it is. There have been hard days to preach all the way through the Bible. It's a hard time to evangelize, and so it is. But it was a hard time to evangelize all through the Bible. One of the most superstitious and pagan areas of the country is the Bible Belt. If you don't believe it, move into it and do mission work. And I'm a Southerner. But I know very well what the situation is. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Now, some of this may be practical, but the Lord reminds Jeremiah that the Lord knows what he's doing. "And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." All preachers have periods of time where we may even have some church members, and we get on their sins and we look up and see that it's not going over very well, and we get afraid of their faces, whether we admit it or not. Say, "Oh, I always preach all my sermons without fear or favor. God takes care of them." You don't either. You get scared sometimes. This is a scary place, especially when there are opposing opinions in the audience and when opposing comments are made after you preach, to be sure you know that everybody didn't appreciate what you stood for that day. And so we get afraid of people's faces. Your pastor does. I do. I'm enjoying this time of life because I'm old enough, people expect me to say what I think, whether they like it or not. And you can pretty well get by with it because they think that's what you're going to do anyway. That's Dad, that's Grandpa, that's Papa, that's the pastor of the church. He's almost 70, and he just says what he thinks all the time. No, I really don't. But you know the drill. You know, we read faces, don't we? If a police officer stops you and he's not friendly, you know you're in trouble. Okay, you go to the doctor, and after he gets done with your report, he turns his back to you and says, "I'll have some paperwork for you before you leave," and he gets up and walks out. He sends the nurse in with a diet sheet and says, "If you're going to get healthy," that's what he's saying. And I happen to live next door to this doctor's physician's assistant, and he sees my wife and me when I go, and so I told him what happened. He said, "Well, I'll tell you how to bring that under control." So he told me, and I put it to practice, and guess what? Just like when you hear your preacher preach the truth, if you listen to him, it works. The doctor told me one time, he said, I'm just like you are, except I'm not called necessarily, but if people don't listen to me, I can't help them. If what I prescribe they don't take, it won't work. Well, it takes preaching, and it takes fearless preaching, and sometimes that's the hardest kind to give. Now, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Now, if the Lord gives us a message, and we're sure it's from Him, He's with us. if he's with us, he can withstand anything that would scare us all that bad. That's what David believed when he faced Goliath. I don't think Goliath had a chance, even if the Lord had been taking a nap when you studied strategy, but that's a different sermon. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Now we know Jeremiah was a young man. He wrote some things that we'll notice in a minute in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 26. He said, It's good to be put to the yoke in your youth. I have had two young preachers. Brother Schultz is one in our church. He's been there about 5 years or more. He's never done anything to hurt me. He's never gone behind my back. He'll do anything I ask him to do if it's within his power to do it. I had another one come, and I had to talk to him about being unstable. And he wants a church. He wants me to find him a church last week that'll support him full time, pay his health insurance and retirement benefits. And, you know, that's just not out there. Most of us work somewhere, even if we're pastoring a full-time church now, most of us work somewhere and struggled in our youth. That's often God's way. I don't want to hear a preacher preach who's never had any heartache or any problems or any burdens or any scary times. He won't do you any good. You get up and preach a smooth message and tell you how you can get through life and have everything turn out for you just like it turned out for him. There are problems along the way, folks. That's what develops our character. All of the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 have to do with character. What God is telling Jeremiah here is if you'll trust me, I'll give you the strength to go where I send you, say what I told you, and do what I wanted you to do while you were there. We're dependent upon the Lord. All of us are. And we have to learn that, and we have to relearn that over and over and over again because we have a fleshly nature. Now, the Lord put forth his hand, touched his mouth. There's something different here. When he took the coals and touched Isaiah's mouth, he said he'd purged his iniquity. Jeremiah was young. It's quite possible that there wasn't as much iniquity or sin built up in his life, but he had the same nature. So you study about that and figure it out and give me what you think about it sometime, and I'm being honest about that. See, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. There's something about the Lord's ministry and the Lord's work that I've been trying to study about and get some clarity on. The lay preachers of our day, and if you're a lay preacher, I'm not picking on you, and I hope this doesn't fit. They don't want to listen to a pastor. They don't want to learn by just patiently filling in for people when they need somebody. They don't want to learn to trust the Lord. They don't want to really surrender. They don't want an older preacher telling them what to do. And there's some places that they won't go preach because it's not big enough or prosperous enough. I've experienced some of that. Recently, I said to a young man, you're going to have to sit for a while. Even if you ever preach here again, you're going to have to sit for a while. About 3 weeks went by. I was gone on Wednesday night. I had Brother Schultz to fill in. And the preacher, when I announced it on Sunday night, he called me before I got home. He said, I got to know something here. Now listen. Where I came from, even in the associational churches, the lay preachers served at the pleasure of the pastors. That's how we learned. That's how we behaved. And we waited for an opportunity. I remember one time I got 15 minutes at Bible Baptist Church's seminar in Clarksville, Tennessee when Brother Wilson was there. I thought I'd made it to the top. And I'd been going for years. That's the first time I'd ever been called on to, as some people say, give a little talk. So I said, well, I'd like to see a little bit more stability in your life. And I said, you've got a temper problem. And anyway, as we talked, he said, well, are you ever going to have me preach again? And now this is a lay preacher talking to a pastor. Are you ever going to have me preach again? And I said, I'll let you know in the morning. I'll bet you can guess what the answer was. No. You've already ruined it. I can't trust you. I don't need this. I was getting ready to go on a trip, and I said, what a sweet way to send your pastor on a trip. Now this is hanging over me. Well, they quit. And if what they plan on doing yesterday was he joined a church, that can't help him at all as far as influence is concerned, and is Armenian, and we'll probably let him get his foot in the door, but that pastor's not going to use him much. And he's discredited himself among people that know him because of the shenanigans he's pulled. It's possible to upset a faithful older pastor and destroy what ministry you may have. Young preachers, including this one, I know Eugene Clark. I loved, respected him, and was his friend until he died. But I've been chewed out by him a couple of times. And I'm talking about not in a friendly way. He did everything but call me stupid. And it felt stupid, even though he didn't call me stupid after he got done with me. And I took it because I loved him and I respected him. And I thought he knew what he was doing and that he had my best interest in mind. Now, Jeremiah didn't have any mentors that we know of here. And he lived a long time after Isaiah prophesied. I can think of a couple in the Bible, Elijah and Elisha. And Elisha poured water on Elijah's hands when he needed to wash for a meal, and he followed him around just because he wanted to be around him and learn from him. I wonder why Elisha became the next prophet after Elijah was caught up into heaven. He had been faithful to do whatever he could. Now, I'm not talking about following a preacher when he's wrong. I'm not talking about following a pastor when he's wrong. I used to be smarter than everybody. And then the Lord saved me and called me to preach. And that took care of a lot of that. But I just these are some questions that trouble me. And I think this old thing... You're having trouble in your life, and you can't seem to make a living, and things are going bad, and so all of a sudden you surrender to preach. Don't we see that? I'm more suspicious by nature than I used to be. Now, I'm not being cranky. If you're here and you're a lay preacher and you're faithful, I probably know you and would think that you'd be faithful at this point in time. But you prove your faithfulness before you're accepted to be recommended by those who've preached for a long time. Now, thinking of course, Elijah and Elisha, those who followed Christ had to learn to trust him. They didn't learn that real quick. Some of them learned it after the resurrection. A little late, really. But they learned it then. All right, let's go ahead and read some more. Of course, verses 11 and 12, he asked Jeremiah, what do you see? And he said, and look at his ministry. It was to root out and pull down, destroy, and to throw down, and to build, and to plant. Now, I also see a syndrome among preachers, especially young preachers. They'll go in somewhere and destroy a church, and it's because that they weren't all as faithful, you know, as the former pastor should have made them. It could be brutish inexperience on his part. We believe that pastor is supposed to be the pastor and the leader and the overseer of a church, but we also know that he earns, if he's respected by his congregation, he earns that over a period of time. It doesn't come the first week he's there. And he continually re-earns it. And then the element of trust comes in, And in going through crisis, I've been in faith 16 years. It doesn't seem possible, but I've been in a crisis, sickness, death, family troubles, with nearly every family there. And we know each other. And they know I care. And they can depend on the fact that I'm going to try to do right by them. You know, what do parents battle over with their children through the teenage years? The teenagers know more than the adults. That's the battleground. And by the time you figure out that mom and dad know what they're talking about, you've already made so many mistakes, it may take you a lifetime to correct them all. The ministry's not a lot different. Trust is earned. It's not a title that you can give somebody like Reverend Al Sharpton, and he shows up and everybody's supposed to respect him. How sad. He has no church. He's never been ordained. And he's not good for anything. Amen. Now, this comes to my next point, and you're going to think I'm nuts. I think the next ordination council I sit on, I'm going to ask the young men, after we hear all about and we get ready to approve, tell me what you know how to do. A missionary in Mexico wisely told a father once who said, "I think Juarez is called to preach because Juarez don't know how to do anything else." And the missionary said, "God doesn't call men to preach who don't know how to do anything else." You know, I really would. I'd like to ask some questions. Can you drive a nail? Huh? Can you pull a toilet and reset it? Now, if I'm getting on some of your toes and you don't know how to do these things, that doesn't mean you're a failure. But my point is, you need a little bit of life experience to know what people go through when they have troubles. You may have a widow that can't afford to have a kitchen sink fixed. And you might need to take another man or your wife over with you and fix her kitchen sink. That's more important than money to an older woman who's not got facilities that are working correctly. Now, if I'm off base, I apologize for that. But I think some of these things are important, and God doesn't call men just because they don't know how to do something. Now, he calls men, and he equips men for their particular congregation and the personality of their congregation. You know, I hear people all the time say about the call to the ministry, "Well, the personality's not important." How many times will you go hear somebody preach that you just can't stand? So it is important. Everybody's not got an outgoing personality like I do. I realize that. But you can tell that the general work of their life is they have a high regard for the call of God, the work that God's called them to, and the people that God has called them to has a genuine care and respect on the part of that pastor. This is important. I know men that are orthodox to the nth degree. And they can outline better than I can. And I can hardly stand to hear them preach. Because they have no passion. They have no politeness about them. They have no concern about the people that they're talking to. The ministry is not about me. Amen. Jeremiah learned early on that prophecy was not about Jeremiah and what was happening to him. It was about God's people and the glory of God and what was happening to them. This is not a position of self-service. Now, let's move on just a little bit. And I've raised a lot of questions probably that need to be raised from time to time. But then we go on, and God told them out of the north in verse 14, an evil would break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Now, as all of these things take place, they're going to be scary times. And in verse 17, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and rise and speak unto them all that I command thee, and be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Folks, the whole thing takes grace and mercy and direction and leadership from God Himself. It's His servant, it's His call, and it's at His direction that we preach. If the Lord is in this at all tonight, these things have been impressed upon my heart and mind because we live in a day and age when people need to be concerned about personal faithfulness, not only on the part of those in the ministry, but on the part of everyone. But the man in the pulpit needs to be consistent. He needs to be dependable. The other day, some things came up one Sunday that just hit me all at once. More than one thing. And folks knew about it. And I went to church that Sunday afternoon not even knowing how I was going to preach. And I asked God on the way to church, and I asked Him before we left, God, be merciful to me today. Give me the grace and the wisdom to preach tonight's sermon. And they came to me in support afterwards and said, we don't know how you got through that. And they were serious. We were praying for you. You had our prayers. It was evident that the Lord was with you. And I was grieved about some things and yet greatly relieved. So thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Don't be afraid to preach. Back when the Christian school battles were going on up in Wisconsin, Iowa, and that part of the country, a pastor was arrested because he wouldn't let the state come in and inspect their church and their curriculum. And he went to court. And there was a little court recorder in her middle 20s sitting out there. And they began to ask him what he believed. They said, well, tell us what you believe about salvation, eternal life. And they grilled him there on the stand. And so he explained how that man's a sinner and Jesus Christ died in order that we could have salvation and eternal life, and that that was the only way we could have it. And right in the middle of that, that little court reporter broke down and began to weep. And so they dismissed for a while, and court counselors went in to see her, and she asked to talk to that pastor. And she said, I grew up in a preacher's home that was just like you. That's what my dad taught me, and I've never been saved. And I'm at the end of my way, and after hearing your testimony, I have to confess that Jesus Christ died for me and believe on Him today. Do you think God had a preacher in trouble for a court reporter that needed to hear the gospel one more time? Sure He did, and sure He can. I'm not volunteering for any kind of persecution. None of us will. And we don't have to kick the sleeping dog and make him bite us so we can tell how much trouble we've had and how faithful we are. But God said, I'm with you. He says that to all of us preachers. I'm with you. I'm able to take care of my work. And He said in verses 18 and 19, for behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land, and they shall fight against thee. Jeremiah, you're going to have a lot of trouble. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. I believe Benjamin Netanyahu is a lost man. I also believe that God was with him as he delivered his recent message to Congress. It was almost irresistible. God can do that. I believe some lost high priest prophesied of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And God can do that. We like to feel that we could put God in our box and He just can't operate without us after we're gone to glory. If He raises up another generation of preachers to preach, He'll have to train them and He'll have to teach them and He'll have to be with them just like He has all of us. You know, turn with me and we'll bring this to a conclusion. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, what God is telling us with the qualifications, and there may be some points on these that some folks would like to debate, and I'm not an expert on how to apply all of it even to my own life. But He said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, "This is the true saying, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth good work." And I want to point out, it said He desireth good work. It's work. To study and outline. I'm not a good outliner. I'm more of a shotgunner. But I'm not a real good outliner. I hope I'm an encourager, and I hope I'm a blessing, and I hope I challenge young preachers to be faithful. Everybody's not going to be like me. Brother Joe Collins and I are a whole lot alike. I mean, we like to do the same things. We like to talk about the same things. We like to hunt and fish, and we're country, okay? But we're not all going to be alike. We don't all have to be alike. Our experiences can't be alike. But God sometimes pulls all of our experiences together and shows a united front of faithful men desiring to be God's servant to the churches that He sends us to. A bishop, then, must be blameless. There shouldn't be anything in any of our lives that people think of every time they hear our name that's negative. The husband of one wife, that means what it says. The only way you can be released from that is if your wife dies or your husband dies, if you're a woman and you won't be preaching. Vigilant, watchful, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. You have to be able to communicate with people in a way that they understand you. I know that Arkansas people do things with their R's that nobody else in the country does. I'm aware of that. I know that I've overcome it, but many of my friends haven't. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And this doesn't mean his children can't ever sin, but it does mean that when they do, Dad's fighting it. He's trying to do something about it. Preachers cannot have perfect children because of Adam. Our children have Adam's nature. And so do we. And even in our correction of them, we do not always handle it well. Sometimes Adam's nature creeps out in our correction because we don't want them embarrassing us. I'm a dad. "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Not a novice, that means not being new to the faith. "Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Those are the qualifications of modern-day local church prophets. I realize that we don't live in a perfect world and that our lives and our families are not perfection. But this is a model for us to go by so that we don't fall in the snare of the devil. And we don't have the license or the right to make exceptions as we see fit. And I'm not hard or mean-spirited. I don't mean to be tonight. But I haven't heard this preached on in a long time. If you're called of God, if you're called to the ministry, it was predestinated. It's divine. And the charge is to be faithful and I'll be with you. And that's a promise. We can still count on that. If he's not, we'll surely fail. If he is, we'll go to all that he tells us to. And we may be used in some hard times. I have been before. I expect to be again. And so will all of us. I've never seen a situation in America where that our country is so bowing to the homosexual lesbian movement and the Muslim movement. I've never seen anything like it. I didn't think it would ever be like this in my lifetime. We're bending over backwards for all of these groups. And it's destroying us from within because it's a violation of every precept and teaching and cleanness and purity of the Word of God. Amen. May the Lord help us be faithful in these days in which we live. God knows what He's doing. And He may drive us back to Him instead of just inviting us to come. God bless you. Thank you for, and I'm one of the older preachers now, and I know it. Thank you for listening to this old preacher. I hope I made some sense to you. God bless you.